Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave the same way I came in this morning. Amen. Amen. I want Him to touch me. I want Him to meet me here. Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Just like to get right into the Word this morning. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And glad to be in the house of God this morning. Amen. I'd like to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Amen. Verse 3. Scripture says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." Amen. I'm looking forward for that day to come. Amen. But he said, "But there must come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, this morning, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to come to the house of worship, Lord, to come and to honor your name, and Lord, to honor the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for each one, Lord, that's come to this place, Lord. And Lord, we don't believe that we've gathered in vain, because we believe that you are here in our midst, Lord. And, Father, that makes all the difference in the world. It doesn't matter so much the people that are gathered, but Lord, it's the God in the people. So Lord, we're thankful for that this morning. We're thankful that you are a mighty warrior king, Lord. You are a mighty savior. You're a mighty healer. You're a mighty deliverer. Lord, you are the God of God, the almighty God. And Lord, we acknowledge you as that this morning. And Father, as we look into your word, I just pray that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, and instruct us, Father, and speak to us, Lord, because we desire to hear from you above all else. Lord, there's many voices in the land today. Lord, there's many, many Christs, many anointed ones, many voices that are saying that they are the truth. But Lord, your voice is the one that we desire to hear. And Lord, your voice is the one that we desire to follow above all else, Lord. So Father, I just pray that you would speak to us personally and clearly this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Man, you may be seated this morning. And just want to pray for our pastor. He's out in Oklahoma there, having special meetings there, Brother Wendell Martins. And so he's ministering out there for those meetings. Amen. But he'll be coming back, I imagine, tomorrow, and probably still hasn't recovered from his trip to Africa. So I'm sure he would appreciate your prayers. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I want to take a third part of the little series that we started 2 weeks ago on stolen worship. And today, we're going to talk about uniting worship. So, as you recall, we looked at this subject. We were looking at how worship is so important and integral into the economy of God, so much that God was not God until he was worshipped. The prophet taught us that God is an object of worship. And so he was Elohim. He was the self-existent one, the one that dwelt alone with his thoughts. Right. Before he was worshipped, and then once he created beings to worship him, then he became God. He began to fulfill that role as God, or the one who is worshipped. And brother, sister, he is the one that deserves the worship. Yes. Right? And the worship that was created it belongs to Him. It should be directed to Him, and it's meant for Him. But we know that Satan has desired to steal the worship that is to go to God for himself. So he created these angelic beings to worship him, and many of them, that's their only purpose. We know that there are angelic beings that are in the throne room of God that cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Amen. Day and night. And that is all they do, is worship God. And, you know, we were created for another purpose, or additional purposes, right? There's more expression of God in us than just crying, "Holy, holy, holy," in the throne room. We were meant to further express God. And so for us, we look at that and we go, "Man, I'm glad that's not me," right? All they do is worship. But, brother, sister, they are fulfilled in their purpose.
Yes. Amen.
They're not feeling sorry for themselves getting to be in the throne room of God, right, worshiping Him day and night. In fact, you know, Brother Branham tells us kind of an amusing little story one time of a woman, and she told Brother Branham, she said, "You know, the meeting was going, and there was so much screaming and crying." She said, "Chills were just running up and down my spine." You know, she just disliked it so much, the worship and the move of the Spirit. And Brother Branham says, "If you ever get to heaven, you'll freeze to death, because heaven is nothing but worship." He said, "There are beings there that's all they do."
Right.
Amen. So worship makes the self-existent one God.
Yes.
So it's important.
Yes.
Amen. And it's important to understand. It's so important. It's so valuable that's Satan's whole purpose.
Sure.
Is to take that worship that was directed to God and redirect it. And receive it for himself. That's how valuable it is. That's how important it is. Amen? And, you know, just by way of review, we talked a little bit about the difference between worship and praise. Right? And praise is more about recognizing accomplishment or what someone has done or character. We can praise someone for something that they did well and not transgress the law of God, because praise is a little more general, right? But worship is very particular. And worship is acknowledging a position. And we see worship, we see it in the Scripture, how it is typified by someone bowing or bending the knee, bowing on their knee before someone, before a king or a magistrate. And basically putting them in a position of authority. They're recognizing and saying, basically, "You are in charge," right? "You are my God. You are my King. I'm acknowledging that you're Lord. Whatever you say goes. I'm putting you in a position of authority," right? "I submit and I worship you."
Amen.
So praise isn't always worship, but praise can funnel us into worship.
Amen.
We also looked at that scripture where Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, and he said that God is seeking such to worship him and to serve him in spirit and in truth. Right? And so we understand a little bit more about worship. It's not just singing, right? It's not just shouting. But it must be done in spirit, so a heartfelt trueness, right? You're not putting on, but genuineness, right, of heart.
Yes.
In spirit. That's not, you know, many times we look at that and we say, "Oh, well, that's the Spirit falling." No, that's an anointing, right? Jumping up and running around, that's fine, right? But that's not what he's talking about. That's the anointing. That's enjoying the anointing on you. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when he says worshiping in spirit, he's talking about the attitude of the heart. Because if you look at the Old Testament, you can find those where God was rebuking Israel. They were following the letter, but they were not bringing their sacrifice in spirit. And he said he rejected their sacrifices because they were not doing it with the right heart. Amen? So worship is in spirit, and then it must be also in truth. It's not enough just to be sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. So it must be spirit and in truth. Amen? We know many people that are sincere, and if they reject the word of God, they don't come according to his provided way. They don't come according to his word. He rejects their worship. Amen. It must be spirit and in truth. It must be pure. See, God will only accept pure worship. And not only, you know, when I say he will accept it, but that scripture tells us that's what he's seeking after. Right? That, what he's looking for is what is rightfully his. What belongs to him. What belonged to him in the beginning was that rightful, true type of worship. Not artificial. So we've been instructed that this is pleasing to him. And it's fulfilling to us. Amen? I mean, when we worship God in that manner, we benefit from it. Amen? We receive. We put him in his rightful position. And it elevates us. It lifts us up into heavenly places. It brings us up into our place. Our position. Amen? It lifts us up above every demon in hell. As the stars of God. Amen. As the sons of God. We saw, read you a quote where Brother Branham said that worship could be as simple as testifying. Right? Telling somebody what the Lord has done. Telling somebody about the power of Jesus. Telling somebody about the resurrection. That he's not dead, that he's alive. Right? Testifying in your life. Living your life for him. He said that was worship. Acknowledging him in all our ways, as the Bible says. Right? So we also know from the scriptures that it was Lucifer's desire to in particular, intercept the worship of the stars of God. Right? He wanted to get as many angels as he could, but what he was really looking for was man's worship. And we know that man was created to worship. I read you a quote where he said that there's something in a man, even a fallen man, it doesn't matter. There's something in mankind that wants to worship something. He said there's He knows that there's a land, there's a dimension out there, and he wants to contact it. No matter how much he says that no, he doesn't believe it exists, no matter how much he bows at the altar of knowledge, says no, you can't prove me by science that God exists, yet there's something in him that is wanting to worship. And in fact, you find that what they're worshiping is the fountain of knowledge. They're worshiping at the feet of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They don't realize that, but that's what they're doing. So, in particular, Satan was looking to steal the worship of mankind. Amen. He said, I will exalt myself above the stars of God. Amen. So that they would worship him. We just read here where he said that he wanted to exalt himself above all that is called God. That is anything that is worshipped. He wants to be the one in front. Amen. Anything that's worshipped so that as God he can sit in the temple of God and be worshipped as God. Amen. That is his great goal. Now, this morning, this is a little bit more of a Bible study kind of, okay? Sunday school, whatever, lesson. We've got a lot. That means I've got a lot of quotes to, that's code, all right? That's code for a lot of things that I want to share with you this morning. Amen. So let's get right into those. God's power to transform. He says Satan's purpose from Eden, okay, was to make himself, his own self, an Eden. He wanted to take, he said, looked at what God did, and he said, you know, that's pretty good. I like that. I want that. That's all he does, right? He looks at what God has done, and he says, I want what God has. I want what he has. I want what he has. We'll see where that spirit comes from. Amen. He wanted to make himself an Eden and exalt himself above so that the stars of God would worship him. Suns would worship him. Right? That's not what we were made for. Amen. And he has absolutely carried it out now when he's done this and brought it into the church. Now he's talking about man in general. Has worshipped and is worshiping Satan as he's brought it into the church. And we have to understand what he's talking about. He's not talking about the true church, right? He's talking about false church. And he's talking about sons being as mankind. Because the elect doesn't worship him. Right? Amen. All right. So, as I mentioned before, Lucifer is not so particular about the worship he receives. God's worship, he will only receive it if it's true. But Satan will take any kind of old perverted thing. Right? Basically, he'll take whatever he can get. He'll take any kind of worship, perverted in any way, mixed up religion, mixed up philosophy. If he can misdirect worship from God, he will receive it. And we're going to see later where Brother Branham says there's really only two religions. True and false. Right? And everything that's not true is false. And so there's only two forms of worship. True and false. And so every part that's false, that's what Satan is receiving as his own. Now this is out of the Church Age book, the Pergamene Church Age. He said, the ancient histories agree with the Bible that this Babylonian religion was most certainly not the original religion of the earth's early peoples. It was the first to drift away from the original faith. So original and the perverted, right? But it was not itself the original one. Historians such as Wilkinson and Mallet have proved conclusively from the ancient documents that at one time, all the peoples of the earth believed in one God, supreme, eternal, invisible, who by the word of his mouth spoke all things into existence, and that in his character he was loving and good and just. But as Satan will always corrupt whatever he can, we find him corrupting the minds and hearts of men so that they reject the truth. Amen? He wanted to corrupt that perfect worship. He certainly did accomplish his desire to spread his religion throughout the whole world. This is authenticated by God in the book of Romans. Quote, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God until they became vain in their imaginations and through darkness of heart accepted a corrupted religion to the extent that they worshiped creatures and not the Creator. Amen. Remember, Satan was a creature of God. In other words, created, a created being, right? Amen. Son of the morning. Thus we find that where once truth was disseminated amongst men and all held to that one truth, there later came a day when a vast group turned from God and spread a diabolical form of worship around the world. History bears it out that those of the tribe of Shem that stood with the unchanging truth were in solid opposition to those of Ham who turned away from the truth to the devil's lie. There is no time to engage in a discussion of this. It is merely introduced that you may say there were two religions and two only. The evil one became worldwide. So what we're talking about today is worship as a unifying force. Okay? We were all meant to worship the one true God in truth and spirit in one heart and one mind. And in fact, brother, sister, if we fast forward all the way to the end, That's the way it's going to be.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But it has a unifying effect. If we all worship the same thing, the same one, we all become by nature in one mind and one accord.
Amen.
Unified in our worship. Amen. Now the fall in the Garden of Eden disrupted this unity. Right? And that it disrupted that worship. And Satan is trying to use this principle that God established for his own devices to unify the world in worship to him. And he will accomplish it with some exceptions. Amen? So one of the first places that this is introduced in the Bible is seen in the book of Genesis right after the flood, as Brother Branham begins to describe here, where the Shemites stayed with the word, but Ham and the other ones began to stray. And we see in the book of Genesis, you'll see it there. We're not going to turn to it, but in chapter 11, you can go read about it. Right? Where all the men of the earth began to come together. And the Bible says that they wanted to build a city and a tower. Now, we always focus on the tower. Right? But they were building a city with a tower. And the purpose of this city was that they would come in unity around their religion. And this was to be the beginning of the establishment of Satan's seat on earth. They were all unified. They were all in one heart, one mind, one accord, and they had one language. And God said, seeing that they are in unity, nothing will be withheld from them. And he came down and he confused their language and broke it up.
Right?
But you can see what Satan was trying to achieve. He was getting ahead of himself. But what he was working to achieve there in that city of Babel, with the tower and the city, was a unification of all the world's people to worship him. And he has never stopped, deviated from that goal. That is still his goal today. He didn't achieve it there. God broke it up, confused the languages, spread the people out across the world. But what he's been working for all of these years, Satan has, is getting back to that. And he's using different methods to do that. Amen. Because he knows that there's power in unified worship. Hallelujah. Now, out of the remnants of Babel, we know came the Empire of Babylon, right? And the Babylon was the first great empire of the Gentile age. And we see many things in the book of Daniel about that and King Nebuchadnezzar. We know that King Nebuchadnezzar had that great vision of the image that described the Gentile ages. His kingdom was the head of gold. It was the start of it. And it was establishing Satan's kingdoms.
Right. Amen.
Amen. The ushering in of the Gentile age. It was establishing Satan's seat of power and his worship. In God's chosen place of worship, Brother Branham says, nothing is typed in the Old Testament or anywhere in the Bible or of the church but the forced unity of the Babel Tower. He says that's the only thing that types the unity, because it was by Nimrod, a wicked man, who went out and forced all the little countries to come into one place and this great tower. It was a religious worship, of course, but not considered in the Word of God. So there you see where you see denominational religion typed. The Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, which this religion was certainly a religion, but not the religion of the Word of God. Remember, there's only two. God has not chosen to put his name in any denomination. I want scripture for it if it is. I know they claim he has, but he hasn't. He cannot put his name in many places because he said he put his name in one place. And that one place, each one of our denomination wants to say they are that place, but it's contrary. But where did he put his name? There's only two, perverted and true. And he only puts his name in the true. Right? God's only provided place of worship is in his, strictly in his word, which is Christ. Amen? So, but Satan desires to unify the world under his perverted worship. And brother, sister, he uses politics to do it. Politics is of the devil. Right? That's why we shouldn't fret ourselves about politics. It's all of the devil. And if he invented it, that means, we should think of it this way. That means his goal with politics everywhere is to consolidate his power. To drive the world towards worship of him in unity. Amen? Perverted worship. Now we know that Nebuchadnezzar is a tool in this plan. In fact, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he's such an interesting character. Because he acknowledges that one true God through Daniel. Right? And that's why he's such a great type. Because even though he acknowledges the one true God, he's completely false in his worship. Right? So Satan is using him to start off the building of this great image. And I put Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 up here. Just for the sake of time, I don't want to go through and read all of this, but I do want to read a little bit of it. Let's just start into this a little bit here. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now we know from the message of the prophet that this was an image of Daniel, right? And he puts this image up here. Now Nebuchadnezzar is a conqueror. Right? Babylon has gone around, and much like Brother Branham described Nimrod, he has built his kingdom by invading other kingdoms, conquering them, and consolidating what he has conquered. Right? Now he has a problem. He has to get some way to harness all of these different nations that all have their different ideas about religion and whatever, politics. And he needs to all get them headed the same direction. He needs to unify them. And he knows, because he's a tool of Lucifer, that there is no greater unifying force as worship. So he brings them all together. Verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs. So these are all the men in offices and all the rulers of the provinces. So every place that he conquered, he goes out and he gets all the ones, all the influential ones, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. If he can get every single man in office that's in a political office, or is that a ruler, or is that is looked at as a leader, and he can get that person to bow to his religion and acknowledge that they are all in agreement, then he can consolidate his power. You see how Satan works? Sounds good, right? Shouldn't we all be in agreement? Isn't it a good thing to have unity? Right? What if we all worked together?
Right.
Think about what we could accomplish.
Right.
I mean, we could cure cancer, probably.
Right.
Amen? Amen? Nothing wrong with curing cancer. But the unity that he's looking for a unity that's around a false religion,
right,
that's based on flesh, reason, and knowledge, bowing, actually, to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he sends for all these men. The princes, the governors, the captains, verse 3, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that he had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then he tells them to worship, right? We're going to play the music. We're going to make this nice. I mean, they really flower it up, right? I mean, we're going to put on a big program. They got the best musicians and the, right? They put on a nice concert for them. And man, I mean, just really uplifting. Amen? Just as nice as you could make it. And we're all going to be in one heart and one mind and one accord. And we're all going to fall down and worship this. And my, won't the unity be great? Won't it be one? And after all, this is a prophet. This is the prophet of the God of gods. Nebuchadnezzar called him the God of gods and the Lord of kings. This is a holy man. And we're all going to be united and worship. And by the way, if you don't, you're going to go to hell. You're gonna go burn in fire. If you don't worship the way that I say, you're going to hell. See that slicker? Amen. If you don't acknowledge this, if you don't bow to this prophet, you're gonna go to hell. If you don't come and you don't get your revelation from this man. Oh my. Now there's a fine line there. We know that Daniel was a prophet. Right? And he had the word of the Lord. But he was not the one to be worshipped. And so we know, you know, what happened. There were three that stood up and said, no, we're not going to bow. God always has his witness. And they withstood Satan by rejecting the false worship in their day. That was how they got God's attention, brother, sister. So much so that God himself came down in that fiery furnace with them. Because they withstood the false worship. Now, where were all the rest of the Israelites? Amen. Now, Brother Branham said that Nebuchadnezzar never did repent. He never did repent. Even though he acknowledged God, he said he didn't repent from that. But in fact, he started the establishment of Satan's kingdom on earth. Now, this is from the Church Age book, the Pergamene Church Age. He says, not only was ancestor worship originated in Babylon, but so also was the worship of nature. See, Satan's not picky, right? Like I said before. You want to worship a tree. You want to worship your great-great-grandfather. You want to worship a prophet. Have at it. As long as you don't worship the true God in spirit and truth, he's okay with it. He said it was in Babylon that the gods were identified with the sun and moon. The chief object in nature was the sun, which had light-giving and heat-giving properties and appeared to man as a ball in the fire of heavens. Thus, the chief god would be the sun god, whom they called Baal. Often the sun was depicted as a circle of flame and stood, and soon around that flame there appeared a serpent. It wasn't long until the serpent became a symbol of the sun and consequently worshipped. Thus, the desire of Satan's heart became full-fledged. The desire of his heart. He was worshipped as God. His throne was established. This happened in Babylon. His slaves bowed to him. And there in Pergamos, in the form of a living serpent, he was worshipped. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now symbolized in the form of a living serpent, not only had seduced Eve, but the majority of mankind. Amen. Now we see that one of the things that is so insidious about this and that is so typified in Nebuchadnezzar, as I've mentioned several times, he acknowledged God.
Right?
And one of the traps that Israel fell into so many times was that this idea of, sure, you can worship God, that's fine, as you can all worship these other gods too. Right? It was not exclusively worshiping God. Because if they did that, Satan knew that that was perverted, soiled, tainted worship. Okay? You still with me this morning?
Amen.
Everybody awake? Everybody okay?
Amen.
All right. All right. I know there's a lot here, so I'm trying to be as deliberate as I can, and we just won't go too long because I know that this is, you have to focus, right? Amen. So we know that in the New Testament, we know that Satan offered the kingdoms to Jesus. Right? And so at that point, he had them. Jesus didn't disagree with him. He didn't challenge that fact that Satan, in fact, owned the kingdoms of the earth. He had accomplished what he had set out to do, but he still hadn't achieved the unity in worship that he was working towards. All right? And he offered these kingdoms to Jesus in exchange for a perverted worship. Right? That was what that was the bargain. If you will worship me, I'll give you all this if you'll worship me.
Sure.
Right? Amen. Let's go on and read in the third seal. He says, when one of their so-called saints, he's talking about the Roman church, the Catholic church, one of their so-called saints, got the revelation that anybody that disagreed with the Roman church should die as a heretic. That just set them around then. Boy, he went to spilling the blood. He jumped on his white horse, on his red horse, and he went to riding. Now his great power comes, and he was made the vicar of heaven and worshipped as God, ruler of the earth. By uniting the church and state together, it made him ruler on earth, and give him a crown over that. He could pray the souls out of purgatory. He was going to say intercede. He was just like God on earth instead of God. To be worshipped as God and in the framework of the Christian church. Think about the martyrs that withstood him.
Amen.
Amen. They were withstanding Satan's worship. That's what they were standing against. They were standing for the word of God in their day. On pain of death. Certain death.
Amen.
Amen. They were standing in the face of death saying, I will not bow and worship. They're saying, no, we serve the same God as you. We have the same Bible. We're following the same apostles. We have the name of Christ. And it was Satan being worshipped in that church.
Yeah, right.
Amen. That's powerful.
Yeah.
Satan's Eden, paragraph 22. He says, the God of this world today, the worshipped person of this world today is Satan.
Right.
And the people are ignorant of worshipping Satan. But it's Satan impersonating himself as the church. See? As the church. They worship Satan thinking that they are worshiping God through the church. But that's the way Satan has done it. And we know that the denominationals are not excluded from this. The harlot had many daughters. Amen? And it's the same thing. Now look, he says they're ignorant of it. Amen? They're doing it ignorantly. But his whole goal is to get them all unified.
Right. Amen.
He's working towards the city and the Tower of Babel again, where they are all in one mind, one accord, all worshiping him as the beast. Right?
Amen.
Amen. And it's the church that facilitates this. But brother, sister, it's only those that aren't elect. Amen. Because God has an elect that can see through this. In Elijah's day, he was so despondent because he thought he was the only one. But God said, no. I've reserved for myself 7,000 others. I've got a witness. I've got a people that are not caught up in that. They are not being unified. They're not being pulled together into Satan's worship. It will come to the place that people will either bow and worship and be part of that, or they'll be killed. Just like it started out in the beginning. God of this evil age, paragraph 124, he says, notice his plans to build a super denominational church. The World Council of Churches, see? A super denominate, so that all the world will worship him, the beast, under the name of United Christianity. Think about that. Right? You know, we look at the what we perceive to be the powers that are at war in the world today. Right? And you've got, you know, those that are progressive and, you know, there's liberal and conservative and there's communists and there's capitalists and socialists and fascists and there's all these different systems. Right? And there's all of these different places of thought and you would think, well, one of those political things is going to come and take over, right? Brother Branham said, not communism. In that day, they were worried about it was communism. It's going to be communism, it's going to take over the world, and that's what's going to... And he said, no, it's not. He says, it's the united under the name of United Christianity. Would you like to read that in the Bible, Revelation 13, 6 and 8? It's a modern Tower of Babel. Don't you remember how that Nimrod, that hypocrite, built this big tower and made all the other little cities pay tribute to it? Babel and Babel is the same thing. It just changes its name as it comes on up. It's Rome. Now it's Babylon. And the whole world is brought to Babylon. And it's brought in by the World Council of Churches. That is formed under the whole idea of unity. That's why the World Council of Churches exists. Because they want to bring the churches together in unity. Let's just agree. Let's set aside differences. Let's agree and agree and agree and find where we can agree. Right? And in the process, throw the word out. God has never done it that way, brother, sister. He has never operated in that way.
Amen.
Amen? That is political, and that is from Satan. That is the ways. I imagine, you know, we don't know. We don't have a description about how Satan deceived the angels in heaven, right? But the way that he is operating on the earth, we can get a pretty good idea. That's how he did it in heaven. So he says it's brought in by the World Council of Churches, which will make every one of them bow to her. And you've took the mark of the beast, not knowing what you were doing. He says, but those who are elected will hear the word and come out of it. Hallelujah. Amen. That's good news this morning. Amen. Let's go on the message. Oneness. He says, this thing of this council of churches is nothing else in the world but a stir of the foolish virgin to be left here on the earth for a picking for the Antichrist. But the real church of God will float like old Noah did and go on to glory just as sure as I'm standing here. Amen. That's why he's gathering them together. That's what the voice is speaking forward today. That's what God's doing, is gathering one from Los Angeles, one from Philadelphia. Wait a minute, nobody could come out of Los Angeles, could there? One from Philadelphia, one from Georgia, and so forth. gathering them together, his people that's willing to believe the word of the living God. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man, wherein a few was saved, just a very few. All right. The Holy Ghost ark will float right above the judgments of God, because we're already judged as we confess Jesus. He took our judgment. So this great unification of perverted worship is based on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is why so often, brother, sister, we preach about this. Wisdom versus faith, right? Brother Branham preached so many messages along those lines. You've got to believe the word, right? Not understand it, not figure it out, not apply knowledge, not apply reasoning. It's not based on your understanding in the flesh. It's not based on how we perceive things and how we live and how we sense things in the flesh, because that is from the knowledge of tree of good and evil. And that leads to, I'm going to say it, worship of Satan. The flesh is enmity against God. If you follow the inclinations of the flesh, that leads you into the worship of Satan. Amen. If you follow the inclinations of the Spirit, which is life, liberty, amen, and that more abundantly, that leads you into true worship of God. There's only two. Amen. Satan has the body. God takes a man's soul. This body is fallen. It's a sin nature. Amen. So as I said before, even people that say that they have no religious affiliation at all, they say they reject religion. You've got environmentalists. Happen to know a lot about environmentalists because of where I grew up. It's lots of environmentalists. Lots of tree huggers. And as I said before, I think they're the ones that talk to the trees, and the trees talk back to them. Well, they say they reject any religion, but come on, really? You're worshiping the tree. You're worshiping something. Even a professor of, psychology at a college who says there is no God, I'm an atheist, I reject all religion, he's worshiping at the foot of his knowledge. At the those that have gone before him, he worships at the feet of the tree of knowledge. Some worship at the tree of science. Right? Science is the end-all, be-all. The reason that you know this is true is, brother, sister, just it amazes me. Every single problem that comes up in our society, education somehow is the magic bullet that will fix everything. Well, they just need more. We need better education, right? We need to instruct them. We need to teach them. So you have, men that are corrupt. They're educated, but they're still corrupt. Now they're just smarter about it. Educated idiots, I think, is what Brother Random calls them. Amen. So they're perverted, and others think they are worshiping God. But Jesus said it when he was on earth. He said, "In vain do you worship God." In vain. God is not receiving it, in other words. That's what that means, right? In vain do you worship, because your traditions have made the word of God of no effect. In vain. God is not receiving it. Let's quickly read some more statements here out of the message. God's only provided a place of worship, paragraph 79. Then if there is only one place that God meets man, we had better be very careful. Right? This is serious stuff. Because there is only one place where God meets man. There is only one form of true worship of God. He says, now let's lay aside our traditions this morning, and in this Sunday school lesson, be very sure that we find that one place. Because God has said here, he will not receive you in any other place. You come to him in any other way other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He says, any other church, he won't receive you. Only in his church the only place he'll receive you. Now, what do you say, Brother Branham? If I'm sincere? No. That's not it. Remember, Jesus talked to some sincere people, the worshipers of his day, and he said, "In vain do you worship me." True, genuine worship from the bottom of their hearts. In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, or their denominational creed. Sincere, reverently, just as religious as they can be, and that wasn't new just with the Pharisees. Cain and Abel, the first two worshipers that was born natural birth here on earth, absolutely came in the same attitude. It must be spirit and truth. Amen? Spirit and truth. Now, the beautiful thing, brother, sister, is that he said, if you have the Holy Spirit, he will lead you into all truth. Because we know that we don't know it all, right? We know that revelation is progressive. When we say truth, that is walking in the light that we have as he reveals it. It's not knowing everything, right? It's not, I have all the truth, and if I don't, then I'm not worth. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about he reveals a truth to you, and you walk into it. Amen. You don't reject it. You don't sweep it aside. You don't say, that's for another day. That's what those are doing. Amen. To get to this point where they are worshiping Satan without realizing it, they have to step over truth at some point. When it was presented to them. The Pentecostals did it. Brother Brown came to them with truth. Amen. Bible truth that was vindicated. And they step over it. Or they sweep it aside. And now, even if they're sincere, because they have rejected truth, their worship becomes perverted. Amen. Amen. Think about what he just said here. Sincere, yes. From the bottom of their heart. Amen? Next one here, God's only provided place of worship. Now look, I'll say this. There are those that will give their life. Right? We know that there are multiple groups of people. We know God is merciful. And there are multiple groups, and only he can judge the heart. I'll just leave you with that, right? God's only provided place of worship. Cain was just as religious as Abel was. They both built altars. They both loved God. They both made sacrifices. They both worshiped. They both paid tithes. They both done everything just alike, but Abel by faith, which is the revelation, the word of God revealed, made plain, showed out, and vindicated glory. Cain made an offering, but God didn't vindicate it. God required worship, and Cain made the offering, but God didn't vindicate it. Amen. He worshiped in vain. He wasn't willing to accept the truth. He wasn't willing to accept his position. Amen. He hadn't received the revelation that Abel had. That's why we should be so thankful, brother, sister. For what we've received. And Cain's attitude towards the revelation that Abel had and that Abel gave to him determined Cain's destination. If Cain would have said, I don't understand that, Abel, but that's nothing but the truth. I'll accept that and do it that way. He would have been received. But that wasn't his attitude. All right, Satan's Eden, paragraph 63, says, now compare that over here with the other scriptures in Thessalonians a while ago, how he said, he sits in the temple of God, exalting himself above all that's called God, so that he, as God, is worshipped as God upon the earth. That's the scripture that we read, amen, at the very beginning. There is the God of this world, there he is, that I preached to you about last Sunday. Here he is today in deceit. That treacherous hour, that tremendous time that we're living, it's the most glorious time of all the ages because we are facing the great millennium again. We're facing Eden again. All this has to happen, brother, sister, for us to get ready to go over. Amen. Amen. He says, but right at this age, all the deceit and every tactic that he's ever used and been able to deceive with, he's gathered it all together and reinforced himself. and come down like God and put himself in place of God. So if you wonder why you feel like you're under attack, if you wonder why this age seems so deceptive, why it seems so close sometimes, and we just lose our vision, right? It becomes gray, black and white kind of blurs. It's because he's gathered all the deception down to this age. He says he's religious. He can quote the scripture, can tell you scripture, just as Satan did to Eve in the Garden of Eden, but leave out one spot of it is all he has to do. Make that gap where the poison doctrine of the devil can pour through like the thinking man's filter we was talking about the other night. He goes on to say in paragraph 91, we are now entering in where Satan is taking the throne as the Antichrist in an Eden on this earth, of this earth, an Eden of sin, perverted religion. He started not upon, I am Satan, I am the great angel, not upon that, but upon perverting God's word. And that's how he brought his kingdom in every age. And now in this great deceitful age, ready to take his throne by his people. See, brother, sister, we talk about, you know, and rightfully so, we talk about getting ready for the coming of the Lord, and the coming of the Lord is nigh. Amen? The rapture of the saints, the resurrection of the past saints of the ages, it's right at the door. And the way we know that is because this is happening. He is coming up to a position where it is so deceitful. He says he is ready to take his throne. He has built himself an intellectual, educated, scientific Eden. Right, scientific preachers, scientific church, scientific theology. Everything is scientific. Everything is on the basis of knowledge. The whole church is built upon knowledge. It ain't built upon faith. That's the false church, right? Also in Satan's Eden, paragraph 102, they're all uniting together now at the Great Ecumenical Council and going to have the world church all coming under one head where Satan will be throned, just exactly. And the last group is going out to catch the bride before she gets into that. For once in that, she's took the mark of the beast and doomed, and she'll never come out of it. That's the reason they say, come out from among them, my people, before it goes into him, see? That's what we're doing, brother, sister. That's why we're spreading the message out there. Come out of her. Don't get entangled. Come out from among them and be ye separated. Also in paragraph 152, man, now you may differ with me on this, but that's the truth. You have been perverted and don't know it. You can see why he wasn't popular at the end, right? Don't act like a man no more. See? Coming so soft. Now look, he's talking about Satan's Eden, okay? And he's been talking about the religious aspect of it, but now he's getting into the evidence, the deceitful social aspect of it, all right? He says, see, becoming so soft, their son will be nothing to them anymore, men and women too. They are a society. There is an organization. Why? John next door wore shorts, so why can't I? Look at what he said there. The organization, oh, that's Baptists, right, or whatever. World Council of Churches, that's organization. Look at what he identifies as that spirit. My next door neighbor wore shorts, so why can't I? They're doing it. Seems okay. That's what he identifies as false religion, false organization, organized into a society based on Luella wanted me to wear them because John wore them next door, right? Reasoning against the word of God. If Susie Jane can wear them, so can Martha Jane wear them, or Susie Lou, or whoever her name is, see? It's a society. It's an organization. You spiritually belong to it and don't know it. So you see, you know, young people, when you get drawn into these things, that's what we're fighting against. Amen? That's why we preach so hard to stay with the Word. Because as you're drawn into that, you're being drawn into Satan's Eden. You're being drawn into religion that's false. Worship of the beast. It's going to culminate in worship of the beast. He says you spiritually belong to it and don't know it. Why? There's a spirit behind that. There's a spirit working in that, and that spirit is working to direct worship to Satan. That's what that spirit's goal is. God of this evil age, paragraph 91, she can wear shorts, wear pants, and still belong to this religious group, which is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. He says it's all right. See, his knowledge. What's that got to do with a woman? Just the same as taking forbidden fruit? Or not the forbidden fruit? That's what it is. God said not to do it, but he does it. My, my. And she believes him, him being Satan, and she loves him for it. Worship is based around adoration. It's based around praise. She loves, think about that, because what is the modern thinking about church and religion? They want somebody to tell them they're okay. They want someone to say, you want to do, oh, sure. Yeah, no problem. You can do that. Do whatever's in your heart. Right? It doesn't matter if the word says it's wrong or not, but as long as in your heart you love Jesus. She believes that lie. She believes him and loves. She loves Satan. She loves him for it. I mean, that, brother, sister, that just, I don't even know. I don't know whether to say it. It grieves me or it strikes my heart somehow. She hates God. Why? Because when the truth is presented, I don't want that. I don't believe that. No. God wants me to? No. I reject that. She hates God. Her own actions prove she does. She says she loves him, but she loves Satan. She worships the god of fashion, the god of the world, the Hollywood goddess. She loves him, but hates the true word of God, which is the only true God there is. Legalizes it in the churches. Says there's no harm. Our women can do this or that or the other. But in the presence of the living God, she's not even permitted to come unless she's repenting of it. God doesn't want her worship unless it's pure. And that's why he says that. Because someone who's actively rejecting the word of God can't offer God pure worship. See, he is the God of worldly beauty. He is, but she wants to look beautiful, and he is the God of beauty from the beginning. Amen. God of this evil age, paragraph 179, you belong to one of the bodies. It's got to be. It's either the body of God, which is by the word, or the body of Satan by the church. And the whole world will have to belong to some church. Right? So there's no neutral ground. Some people say they're neutral, but they're not. One side or the other. It worships some God. You've got to either worship the God of knowledge, you rely on what you hear by knowledge, or you rely on this, that, or the other, or you rely on God's word by faith, watching for him to vindicate it and make it true. Amen. And then washing Jesus' feet, paragraph 32, says, now notice, there he was sitting there just a wallflower, and I say this with respect and not critical, but I say it knowing I've got to face him someday in the judgment. Jesus Christ is no more than a wallflower in a lot of their big morgues around here. He's talking about churches. He's talking about Jesus sitting with dirty feet, right? He's saying he's no more than a wallflower in a lot of these big morgues. The only thing you use is his name. He can't come in and be blessed and worshiped by his saints. You won't permit it. You've got too worldly. That's what's the matter. You're too took up in something else, just like the old Pharisee was. You're too took up in the things of the world. You have to stay and see, quote, Who Loves Susie? The TV show, I guess, right? You have to see Arthur Godfrey or go down there and get Elvis Presley records and play them and call yourselves Christians. You are weighed in the balance and found wanting. And when you do go to church, just a little sideline or something, you don't worship. Quote, In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In vain, it don't do no good to worship if you worship like that. Jesus said it was in vain. So, brother, sister, we see that that spirit is even infiltrated into our own ranks. Right? The message, what we call the move of the message, is not immune to this. Because there are all kinds of believers in every message church, including unbelievers. Make believers, true believers, right? There are people in under the guise of the message that claim to follow this message that have a perverted worship. They are worshiping man, or they're worshiping themselves, or they're worshiping knowledge, something other than the truth of the living God. Amen? And that worship has been stolen from God. Because it only belongs to Him. He's the one that deserves it. Is that right? Even as Satan is bringing this to a climax, even in our own ranks, where you've got men setting them up and saying, you have to come to me to get the Holy Ghost. Where there are men that are lifting our prophet even up into places where God did not put him. Allowing him to be worshipped as God. Amen? Even in the midst of that, there is an elect. There is a uniting. Just as sure as Satan is uniting the whole world, binding them all up for the burning, binding them all together in a false worship, he's just an imitator, brother, sister. Everything he does is just a copycat. He wants to have what rightfully belongs to God. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there is a unity and a uniting that is happening under the true spirit of the living God. Worship in truth and spirit. If we see such power in unity, that Satan is trying to tap into that. He's trying to tap into worship, the whole world worshiping him in the form of the beast. How much more power is there in unity when the bride begins to get together? Amen. She doesn't come together via an organization. She doesn't come together the same way. She doesn't come together in all getting together and, well, say, I believe this, and I, you know, let's all get together. That's not how God does it. He does it through the Holy Ghost. He does it by having the same Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. We unite together on that basis. And our worship is the same because the revelation that we are receiving about the Word. Amen? Not intellectualism, but living Word. As it's being unveiled in our lives, we have the same experience. No matter where you go in the world, no matter what your language is, no matter what your what type of family you came from, what the culture is. Amen. There is still a that worship, unified worship, has a uniting power. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to tap into. He was trying to get all those people from different backgrounds and different places, and he was trying to get them all in one accord via worship. That's what God is doing with his bride in this hour. Amen. I'm so thankful for that. Let's just read just a few more, and then we'll pull over here. Feast of the Trumpets, paragraph 206. He says, notice while that group is writing, making themselves ready to stomp out everything that won't agree with him, there's another group being made ready. Hallelujah. Amen. After a while in Revelation 19, the next time the church is searched, she comes also. not upon exactly horses, but the Bible said he was on a white horse and the host of heaven was following him on white horses. Is that right? While this group down there has got 2,000 bound at the river Euphrates and has been bound for 2,000 years, also that church has bound the Holy Ghost for 2,000 years under martyrdom back there and under the church ages. He's talking about all of that false church working. He says it's been bound not at the river Euphrates, but at the door of creeds and dogmas, that the Holy Spirit can't work in the church because of man-made systems. But if she is going to be liberated and she's coming back. That's what the Bible said. And those two meet one another on the battlegrounds. Lucifer and Michael again, like at the beginning. They've been bound for 2,000 years almost. He's talking about us, the elect, being bound under those systems for 2,000 years. He says, and then we go and then we come back with him in Revelation 19. And then also from the message, oneness, he says, now, the coming is so imminent. The second coming of Jesus. He's gathering his elect together. I believe that. Oh, they'll come from the east and west. Where the carcass is, the eagles will gather. Hallelujah. Oh my, what is it? He's got his oneness. His true oneness. Showing himself among them out of every denomination. Bringing his elect together from all kinds of churches, from everywhere. Bringing out his children, falling right in line with his word. Amen? It's not by fear. It's not by beautiful music that he's uniting them, but it's by his Spirit. He says, now the coming of the Lord is so imminent, his coming judgment, he's calling his elect together in oneness to himself with the same kind of a ministry he had. You know how I shaped in the church ages here not long ago of the big tower that was built called the pyramid, but the headstone was never put on it. Remember how the Lutherans came and the Wesleys was in a minority and then down to Pentecost? And now what he's doing, he's calling from that. What did he do? He called out the elect to make the Lutheran. He called out the elect out of the Lutheran to make the Wesleyan. Called out the elect out of that to make the Pentecostals. And now he's calling the elect Pentecostals out to make the headstone to come into it. The very same kind of ministry dropping right on in, calling his children from all denominations. Calling them out of that false worship. Amen. Amen. I just have one more. What has he done? He has placed with them a true teacher, true prophets who stay with the word, the Bible. My sheep hear my voice, said Jesus. That's the key. My sheep hear my voice. It's his voice now. Anything contrary to that voice is not sheep food. They won't follow it. Oh, brother. From east, from west, out of every denomination, out of every organization. They've come from the east and west gathering together. We'll feast with the king to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are. Beholding his hallowed face, aglow with love divine, blessed partakers of his grace as gems in his crown to shine. Jesus is coming soon. Our trials will then be o'er. Hallelujah. What if our Lord this moment should come for those who are free from sin? They want to bring you joy or sorrow and great despair. Sings that song, amen? But when our Lord in glory comes, we'll meet him up in the air. Why? Because we are already uniting with him. Amen. We are pushing back the darkness. We are walking in his glorious light. I just want to finish this with just some scripture for you. Because I want you to think about this. What Satan is done and is doing, he is accomplishing what he sent out to do. Even Brother Branham said that. But everything that he does is temporary. Hallelujah. Anything he can do to you is temporary, brother, sister. Anything Satan accomplishes, oh, he hates to hear this morning. Anything that he sets out to do, that he looks at, I've won, it's a victory, it's temporary. Everything that Jesus has accomplished is permanent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 15. Let's stand and let's just read these little scriptures here together. Romans 15, 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, be unified, one toward another according to Christ Jesus. that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God. Be unified in our worship. With one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Philippians 2:10. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That's what I'm talking about. Satan's victory is temporary. Every single knee that bows to Satan and the beasts is one day going to bow to Christ. Every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. That covers every realm of worshiping creature. Amen. God deserves that worship. Satan is stealing it for a time, but he's going to be cut off. And his worship, amen, that he has stolen from God, will be returned to its rightful owner. Every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And 11th verse, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. He's going to take back that stolen worship. Amen. And every tongue shall confess to God. Amen. Amen. God is going to take back what was stolen from him. Amen. Amen. He's going to take back that stolen worship, and he's going to reestablish it as a lasting worship that is going to last through all eternity. Hallelujah. He will restore all things. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be part of God's plan for that? Amen. I'm so thankful this morning. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad this morning that my eyes have been opened. Amen. That the light of this word has come across my path. Amen. That I can worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, I'm just so thankful for that, brother, sister. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we love you and thank you this morning. Lord, for your word. For this message, Lord, that's come to reveal your word to us. Lord, that we can be part of that restored worship, Lord. True worship. That thing that you're desiring, Lord. That thing that you're seeking after. The thing that you're longing for. To restore that, Father. Lord, help us, Father. Lord, as the deceitfulness of this age heaps up, Lord. The black and white becomes gray and grayer, Lord. I pray that you help us renew our vision, Lord. Renew our eyesight, Father. Break off the old scales, maybe, Lord, some that have allowed their eyesight to become blurred, Lord, in the deceitfulness of this age. Recognizing, Lord, that everything in this world, political systems and knowledge and all of these things, Lord, this organization, Lord, as your prophet called it, even society's organizing, that it's all Satan's plan. We don't want to be part of that, Father. We don't even want to give it any place, Lord. We want to withstand it. We want to be those that clearly identify the two spirits working in the framework of the Christian church and withstand that evil spirit that would try and direct worship away from you. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this people here. Lord, I know that their heart's desire this morning is to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, that's why they're here. That's why we come, Lord. That's why we come to hear of your word. That's why we listen to your message, Lord. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we pray, Lord. Because we want to be so close to you, Lord. Lord, we know that promise, Lord, that if we're elect, we won't be deceived, Lord. But it's because the elect is walking so close to you. She knows what the real dollar looks like. She won't be fooled by a counterfeit, Lord. So, Father, we just want to walk in closeness to you in that way. We want to be pleasing to you, Lord. We want you to be pleased to come and dwell and receive worship, Lord. In our church, Lord, and in our homes, and in our lives, Lord. A place where you're pleased to dwell in. We love you so much, Father. I just pray for each one here this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Amen. God's word is true. And we can count on it. We can rely on it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just sing a little chorus here this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I worship you, Almighty God. I worship you, Almighty God.